It's a really short version.
Well, what we're going to talk about today is one of those topics that comes up a lot of times, and it's one of those that people often say, well, I would believe in God, but. And like any good talk, we need to start off with something very motivational. What in the world are we going to talk about today? See, what we have on the left side is a car that's old and falling apart, untaken care of. And that same car, after it has been given attention, somebody loved that car enough to put a lot of time into it. And after all of the mess that it had become, it was brought back to its original condition. What we're going to talk about today is God's desire to restore all things. And so maybe we should start this way. I just want you to repeat after me. I want you to say, God will restore all things. Okay, if you don't get anything else out of the message today, that's the whole point. God will restore all things. What that restore means gets a little tricky, but it really hit me right across the face last year when I was working with a lady, and I may have told some of you this already, but you're going to get to hear it again. I was working with a lady who spent a lot of time with, great person, really super nice. She would not talk about God, didn't want to go to church, which some people don't, and I respect that because they have a reason. Well, after she got to know me and trust me, she started talking a little bit more. And there was a period of about a week that I saw her that she, when she first said this, I thought, here it comes, because I'd been praying for her. God, give me an opportunity to help her understand. It's crazy what God does when you ask Him to do things. And so she walked up to me one day that I was, I love Tom. Got to see him last night. I love Tom. Don't ever underestimate the power of godly wisdom and how that can make a positive impact in someone's life that you're reaching. So I love Tom. So Tom and I were working, and Tom and I had been praying for Sue. And one day she came up, and Tom and I were talking about something, and she's like, Ben, I'm too bad. It's like, what does that mean? That's all she said. A few days later, we were doing something, and she showed up to give us some of her input. And she just walks up to me and says, Ben, I'm bad. I'm too bad. And I never said anything to her about her being bad. I didn't even mention God. She just came up and said, Ben, I'm bad. So that's twice. Then I realized after she walked away, puke, that was an open door. I should have said something, and I didn't. God, please give me an opportunity. And between the second time and what's about to happen, I asked God, show me how to help her. So I prayed and I thought, and then it came to me. And guess what? A few days later, Sue came up and said, Ben, I'm bad. And there's no really good time because we're working, and you think, well, if there's a perfect time, no distractions, everything's quiet, and she's just standing and she'll look at me and stand there and wait. It doesn't happen like that most of the time. She said, Ben, I'm bad, and I said, Sue. So we're doing stuff. I said, Sue. So I have her attention, and she stopped. I said, Sue, if your daughter took everything you've given her and went to Las Vegas and gambled everything away and had nothing, would you still love her? She said, well, sure I would. And I said, Sue, God doesn't love you because you qualify for His love, not because you're good enough for His love. God loves you because He created you. Now, whether or not you choose to obey Him, that's a different topic. But God loves you. And then the next thing she said, she said something about church, and I said, well, you know, some people go to church. She said, I was raised on that hellfire and brimstone. As soon as she said that, I realized, oh, she has been in church before, because you have to be around church to know that kind of stuff. So she thinks because she's bad, she's going to hell, which the Bible does say, if you haven't asked God to forgive you, you are. What does it mean to be forgiven? She said, well, I'm bad, I'm going to hell. I can't do that. I said, well, there is a hell, but that's not what God wants. He wants people to go to heaven. That's his desire. And then there it came. She took her foot back and she kicked me right between the eyes with this next question or next statement. She said, okay, so we're talking about she's bad, going to heaven, and then we got to the core of the real issue. She said, how could God let little kids suffer? And as soon as, where did that come from? That's what it was. And once she said that, I thought, here's the real issue. Sue is trying to figure out, how can I respect someone who lets little kids hurt? And that's the same question I've had many times. The really short answer is, I don't know. There's a bigger answer, though, and that's what we're going to talk about today. How can God, if he is all-powerful, and if he knows everything before it happens, why does he let these things happen? Why doesn't he stop them from happening? And that was the core of Sue's problem with God, is that she didn't like the way he handled things. And when I find people who really, they don't, will say, well, we don't like church, we don't like church people. Really, the issue is we don't like the way we understand God. What I think God does not line up with who I think he should be, so I don't like him. Just like if we have people who, if I think somebody's a jerk, I do not want to be their friend. I will say, hi, how are you doing? But, hey, want to come over for supper? Want to spend all of our time together? Let's get to know each other? I don't want to, because you're a jerk. I have enough stuff going on in my life I don't need anymore. And that's how Sue was thinking about God. If that's the way he is, I don't want to be a part of that. This comes up a lot, and it's worth us, I guess, the more mature we become in Christ and the more we have the desire to actually help people know God, this is one of those questions that we really need to get our minds around, because a lot of people think it. I think it. Why does God allow kids to suffer? Why does God allow suffering? Now, I really like what Jesus said about hurting kids. Some of you know this. Jesus was teaching, and some kids wanted to come see him. He's like, the disciples like, get away, you little peon kids. That's what they were rebuking the children. Get away, you're not good enough. And Jesus like, hold on. He stopped everything, literally stopped everything, and said, bring them over here. Said, let the children come to me. This is what the kingdom of heaven's like. And he said, if anybody hurts one of these children, that person will be better off if you tied a rope around your neck, tied it to a millstone, which is one of those big stones, so it's like a grinding wheel, big one, had a hole in it. He said, you'd be better off if you tied a rope to a millstone and threw that thing into the sea. You'd be better off if you hurt one of these kids. I love that verse, because if you hurt kids, I feel like hurting you. Sometimes I think, hey, can I be the one that ties the rope? Because I don't like to see kids get hurt. They depend on us. They need us. Who do they have to go to if we don't help them? Nobody. And so that question that Sue was grappling with, what in the world? Don't have any nice, easy, let's all wrap it up and put a pretty red bow on it. I don't have that kind of answer for us. But I do know that that's not how God made things. When God originally made everything, we look at Genesis chapter 1. And if you read through chapter 1 of Genesis, on day 1, after God finished his work on day 1, what did he say about it? It was good. And for God to say something is good, it's good. After day 2, he said it is good. After 3, he said it's good. 4, 5, and day 6. Day 6, he created humans, and he said it's very good. And then what did God say on day 7 when he got done working? Trick question. He didn't work on day seven. It's the Lord's Day, the day of rest. That's another message. When God created everything, he made it just the way he wanted it, and everybody got along great. That is, until what happened? That stinking woman. Well, I'm going to correct our thinking a little bit here. When Eve listened to the deceiver, the deceiver said, if you will do this, you will enjoy life more than what God planned. And so she took the bait. Said, oh, that'd be great. And when she did that, and then she invited Adam to do that, and he did that, then Adam and Eve, they were, you know, we talk about the word repent means, you know, walking in a certain direction. God said, I want you to walk this way. And when Adam and Eve decided to do something different than what God asked them to do, they started walking this way. They are not going the direction God wants. And what that caused, little side note for all the women and men, women did not cause death. If you read the account of Acts, Eve took the fruit and ate it first. If that woman hadn't have, really, what she got out of that was pain in childbirth, and she would long for her husband. So Adam's the one who actually God said, because you have disobeyed me, pain, suffering, death. So guys can no longer say it's the woman's fault that all this is here, because that's not what the Bible says. Men, you're supposed to be leaders of your house. Suck it up and do it. So once that happened, things started falling apart. Once humans said, this is what God has asked me to do, but I'm going to do something different, things started falling apart. Cain and Abel were supposed to bring their best gifts to God. Abel did. Cain decided to do something less than his best. God didn't like it, and he got jealous, killed him. Then there's supposed to be this wonderful period of when you love your kids and they grow up and then they start disobeying. Where did that come from? Kids disobeying their parents. That came from us children, I did it too, thinking that mom and dad want me to do this, but I have a better plan. Mom's asked me to be home at 10, but that's no fun because I really want to be home at 11 because between 10 and 11, everything great happens. So I stay out till 11, and then I get home, and then I get grounded. Mom's so mean, she punishes me for these things, and she doesn't even know what she's doing. Never went through that. I don't know what you're talking about. But God created things well, and then we started walking away from it. Because if you remember the story of Adam and Eve, it said, before they messed up, it said they walked side by side with God in the garden. So God was physically present in their lives when they were obeying him. Then they disobeyed him, and they separated themselves from him. And the rest of the Bible, so that's the first three chapters, the rest of the Bible is about God saying, okay, this is the direction you're going. Here's the direction I want you to go. Come back. And people will take a couple steps forward over toward God and say, good job, keep going. And the Bible says when God's children obey him, he brings a church word is confirmation. He will confirm for you, yes, that's the direction I want you to go. We'll do that a little bit, then we'll get comfortable, and oh, wow, things are nice now. Ooh, that's pretty. Squirrel! You know, that's what we do, because we know what God asks, but then these other things start popping up. Where'd that come from? Have you ever heard that the devil is a roaring lion roaming around seeking people to devour? Have you ever heard that there is this prince of the air who is trying to ruin your life? That's where this stuff comes from. There is someone who does not have your best interest in mind. The Bible describes the adversary, Satan, Beelzebub, he has a bunch of different names. He was jealous of God's power. There was this conflict, and so he disobeyed God, and God threw him out. And this whole battle between good and evil is Satan trying to embarrass God. That's what it is. And you are a tool for Satan to embarrass God. So every time Satan comes to you and says, hey, look at this little pretty thing that's not focused on God. Look at this little pretty thing. The only thing that will come out of that is for Satan attempting to embarrass God. Doesn't care about you. Hopefully, you'll ruin everything you've ever claimed to be, and then he can say, ha, look, God, there's another one of your people who claimed to be your child, and now look what's happened. Like he did with Job. He was walking around saying, Lord, we can have a discussion on who it was that was really talking to God, but there is this character in this story who was testing people to see if they were true to God, and he said, there's nobody here. Look, God, you don't have anybody faithful to you. That's what Satan loves to say. And so his desire is to ruin everything. And the Bible is this story of God trying to get us back to where we belong with him. And the nice thing is, in the New Testament, God says, you don't have to do this by yourself anymore. I'm going to send my breath of life, my spirit, so you can have the ability and the power to do things that I want you to do if you're willing to obey. But stupid stuff still happens. I can serve God. I can spend 23.99 hours a day reading the Bible and praying and go get in my Jeep and it won't start. But God, I spent all this time serving you and look at this junk that happens. Or no matter how much I give myself to some people, it seems like they continue to make bad decisions. And I think, God, I've asked for this. I've prayed for it. That's because we have this adversary whose main focus is to ruin our lives. And God says, look, here's the plan. If you'll come follow me, this is the way I want you to walk. Now what? Whose fault is it? I don't know. Sometimes we have this discussion on, did God cause this thing to happen? You know, did God cause my Jeep to not start? No, I left the key on and ran the battery down. Did God cause me to have cancer? Did Satan cause me to have cancer? Is my body imperfect? And cancer happened? I don't know. We have a lot of these questions, and we think, well, because I don't have an answer right now, then God must be messed up, and I don't want to listen to him. What I can see is that when I go back to Scripture, God has a plan, and I love his plan. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6. Here's his plan. There's this guy who's going to carry our griefs, carry our sorrows. He was stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. That's in Isaiah, a long time before Jesus came. But we get this picture of somebody who's going to heal us from our suffering. And if we go through and look at the New Testament too, we see more examples of how God is planning this. And I put one of them up here for us. This is out of Revelation chapter 21. I put this up here so you can see it. So kids, if you're taking notes, this is Revelation chapter 21. And this is what John said. I heard a loud voice from the throne of God, saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. It is done. That means the contract is completed. All the requirements have been met. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And when we read this, we start to have a little bit of hope. Like, okay, so once God returns, he's going to stop the pain. Well, Yes, but that's not all. Some of these words here, I'm just going to give you one Greek word today. In Acts chapter 3, when Peter is preaching to all the Gentiles, he's telling them, you need Jesus, you need forgiveness, repent and be baptized. He tells them that God is going to restore everything. And I got stuck on that word restore. So you know what I do? Pull out my phone, go to my Bible app, put my finger on the word restore, and hold it until the word pops up. When I read that, here's what came up. A restitution or restoration of things to its former state. A renovation of a new and better era. And when I read this, I realized God's not saying, once I come back, I'm going to stop the pain so there won't be any more pain. God is saying, right here, when I come back, I'm not just going to stop you from rusting. I'm going to take you and put you back into your original condition as if you never had one piece of rust on you. I have scars on my body. Some of them I earned, some of them were accidents. What God's talking about is not saying, hey, I'm going to close the wound up and make the wound stop bleeding. And now I have a reminder that you should always wear safety glasses when you're splitting wood because sometimes your wedge throws off pieces of metal right there. I have a scar. It doesn't hurt anymore, but I still have visual evidence that I was cut. God's not saying, well, I'm going to heal the scar, and so there's your scar left. He's saying, I am going to restore your body and your mind and your life as if it never happened. So when he says, I'm restoring things, he's not saying, well, you're just going to have to live with this for eternity. He's saying, I'm going to make your life as if you never were smacked by your husband. Or I'm going to restore you to the condition as if your mom never said, I hate you, I wish I never had you. I'm going to restore you to the condition as if you never sat there, looked in the mirror, and thought, I'm such a loser. Why did I even come into this world? Or I'm going to be restored to the condition as if... I can't say that. I can, I'm not going to. God is not just going to put a nice white cover over things, over our lives. He is going to make us as if it never happened. So when I am thinking about, boy, God, you are horrible. I cannot believe that you would allow these things to happen. Ben Muncy does not understand some things that go on. I think, what in the world? Where's a gun? That's what I think sometimes. When I consider what God says about these situations, I need to be careful on thinking that God is going to let these people go unpunished. He's not. If God were to, you know, the first time I yelled at Chris and told her she was dumb, I can't believe she ever thought anything like that. If God struck me mute, oh, here's the punishment for what you did, Ben. Where would I be right now? He gave me an opportunity. If God punishes people at the instant they do something stupid, we're all going to hell. God doesn't want anyone to perish. That's what the Bible says. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. His desire is for everyone to be restored. But sometimes dumb things happen, and there were stupid things that happened 10 years ago. And whatever it was, if God would have said, all right, enough's enough, wherever things are right now, judgment day. If God had called judgment day 10 years ago, how many of us would have friends and family who would have gone to hell because they had not yet decided to serve God? Or even 5 years ago, and we can go all the way down to yesterday, because there are still people every day giving their lives to God. When I consider, you know, all the stupid things that are happening, why doesn't God cause judgment to occur now to make it all end? I think there are still people that need to know Him. What's my job to do? I'm doing it right now, partially. My job is to say, don't blame God for things that Satan is doing. That's the biggest trick he can do. You know, and we do this. If something really good happens, we'll say, man, I worked my tail off. Finally, something good happens to me after all of my hard work. And when something bad happens, you think, man, God, why'd you let that happen? Where were you? So I give myself credit for good things that take place. And then when something happens that I don't like or is painful, I'm like, hello, are you there? And that's the big trick. Blame all the bad stuff on God. Give yourself credit for the good things. That's what Satan tells us to do. And what I want to remember is that Satan, I already said this, he's walking around like a prowling lion, seeking people to devour. He's the prince of the air who's wandering around trying to wreak havoc on our lives. And when stupid things are happening, some of them I bring on myself. If I haven't brought it on myself and I'm thinking, why in the world? My first response is going to be, Satan is seeking somebody to devour. And then I'll say, God, can you help me? I don't want to say, God, what in the world are you thinking? And when people come to me, my job as a Christian, not just a pastor, because I did this before I was a pastor. I wanted to know, so when people came and said, Ben, how can you serve a God who allows people to suffer? You know what I did? I got my Bible out, and I made notes, and I went and found an answer. And then I came back to Sue and said, all right, Sue, here's what I found out. You don't have to be smart to do this, because God, it says he confounds the wise and brings his wisdom to the foolish. That's me. But I want to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies in me. We should always be prepared. So when somebody says, why in the world does God allow suffering? You can say, I don't know. But I know Satan's doing his best to ruin your life. But God's made me a promise. When he returns, he is going to restore me to the position of as if it never happened. He's going to give me a new body. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And those hurts, I won't have them anymore. That's what we need to keep in mind. So my job as a child of God and as a Christian is to say, it's really hard sometimes. But it can say, what you're going through is awful, and I have no clue what you're feeling. But I do believe God's promise is that he will never leave you, he's not going to forsake you, and one of these days, he's going to make it as if it never happened. God will restore all things. And that's the hope we have, and that's what we want to do, is take that hope to other people. So don't give up. It's okay to be mad. It's okay to be confused and frustrated, but don't fall into the trap of thinking that God is causing you to turn away from him. God wants you to be in line with him, and I want to be, the Bible calls it, a student of his word. I want to study to show myself approved, a worker that does not need to be ashamed. I'm not ashamed of God because I do my best to understand. And I can tell other people, you know what, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know why, but I can tell you there's hope. And that hope is once you say, God, forgive me, I want to be a part of it. You know what he said, the last thing of Revelation, I will give drink to those who are thirsty without cost from the spring of living water of life. He who overcomes, that means if we persist to the end, if we don't give up, I will be his God and he will be my son. That's what we want to do, and we want to share that good news with everybody. Repeat after me. God will restore all things. Stand with me if you are able. Just a reminder, I love babies. They do not bother me. Sometimes I have to talk louder, but that's okay. Let's pray. If there's something going on in your life this morning, you think, God, I want you to restore something in me, you're always welcome to come down here and pray. I will be here for a few minutes, and I would be happy to pray with you if you want. But we're going to close in prayer. If you want to come down during or after, we'll spend time praying together. Thank you, God, for your promises, and we thank you for the Bible that we can continue to go back to for hope. Give us the confidence in you and your strength and your ability to get us through situations. And we know that someday you're going to make us new. Help us to be that source of hope for the people around us so that when they're struggling and they don't know where to turn to, even when I don't understand their pain, I can still be a source of hope for them. You've given us hope in Jesus, and we want to give that to everyone else. And it's in His name that we ask this. Amen. We will see you over for lunch if you want to help tear down the tents.